Even though it's Easter, we are concluding today our 7-Sunday series on the 7 last words of Jesus. Now, that may seem a little strange to you that we're still on Friday when today is Sunday, but hopefully you'll see why. I'm reading from Luke 23, beginning in verse 44. It was now about the 6th hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the 9th hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. There is so much drama in that story that Hollywood writers could not even come close to describing it. And neither can I, and neither can you, neither can we. But let's give it a try, shall we? First of all, it was the day of Passover. You remember the day of Passover? That's what happened in Egypt. It was the culmination of the plagues in Egypt when the angel of death came and God instructed Moses to instruct the people to put the blood of a lamb over the entrance of their homes, and the angel passed over. That's Passover, which they were continuing to celebrate. And the fact that Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross on Passover is not a coincidence. Worshippers came from all over the country to Jerusalem on that day. So there were lots and lots and lots of people there. And one of the things that they were there to do was to purchase a spotless lamb and then sacrifice it for their sins. Same to you. They're serving today 700 people for brunch. You thought you had a hard time at home, right? There was also the drama of darkness covering the entire area. We've already talked about that in recent weeks, but I want to revisit it for just a moment. Darkness and light are biblical metaphors for evil and good. Quite often they are. Evil and good. And the darkness of that Friday was prophesied by Amos. And here is what Amos wrote in 8th chapter, 9th verse. He said, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." And it happened. It happened. At creation, there was darkness. And God said, "Let there be light." In Egypt, when the angel of death came over the households, it was at midnight. And that's a metaphor for the darkest time of the night. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, we're told that Satan himself disguises and masquerades himself as an angel of light. So what does that make him? It makes him the angel of darkness. As Jesus was hanging on that cross on the day of Passover, a thick darkness consumed everything in its path, including him. Contrast all of that with 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. What? Amen. You know what? The witnesses at the crucifixion had no idea that Jesus was going to banish all that darkness. We do now. Now, if that is not enough drama for one day, it was now 3 p.m. Why is that important? Because at 3 p.m., all the Passover lambs were sacrificed. And even today, you can visit Jerusalem and go to a sheep market there on just about any given Friday, right by the old walls of the old city. And what are they doing? They are selling lambs for slaughter, to cook, and to consume for their Sabbath meal. And they are bartering like only the Middle Easterns can do, you know. I have been there. I have seen that. I have heard that. I have smelled that. And there is an incredible commotion in that marketplace with people yelling at each other. I mean, you know, if you've been to that part of the world, you know what I'm talking about. It's very alive. All the merchants were racing to make a deal to get the lamb sold before sunset. When the darkness came upon that city at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll bet the chaos in that marketplace got even at a higher pitch than it was before. It reminds me of Wall Street. On a day when things are really cooking in Wall Street, men bartered and shouted and exchanged money for just the right price. They had no idea that the perfect Lamb of God was just over there, paying the full price. How much do you think that broke God's heart? In the midst of all that drama, here comes something even more enormous. It says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. God's word describes that curtain. In Exodus 26, God gave instructions for an elaborate veil or curtain to be hung in the tabernacle so that it shielded the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could go behind that veil, and only one day a year, the Day of Atonement. That veil, that curtain, was a visible separation between man and God. Because man understood God to be so holy that mere man could just not even enter into his presence. And they thought he was there behind that curtain. That separation was corrected when that curtain was torn. The Bible does not give us much detail about the replacement curtain that was hung in the temple. But there is a biblical historian by the name of Josephus, tried to say that fast three times, who did write about it. Josephus was like a modern-day news reporter who would go out into the field and then give you information, except he wrote it down. And scholars have celebrated his accuracy on a whole bunch of things. Okay, if Josephus is to be believed, that curtain in the temple was huge, thick, and heavy. It was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. And it was as thick as a man's hand. It was made of a dense material and a very high thread count with gold threads and silver threads running through it. It was so heavy that it took 300 priests to carry it. And can you imagine even hanging it? Oh my goodness. Any of you ladies sew or like to sew? And do you make tapestries or curtains or rugs or anything? Oh, you're such 21st century women. I can't imagine what it took to build that. That curtain was a big deal, both literally and figuratively. And the gospel tells us that at about 3 p.m., that curtain was torn, canceling the purpose of concealing the Holy of Holies and separating man from God. But not only that, it was torn from top to bottom. Not even Samson could have torn that thing from bottom to top. Nobody could have torn it from top to bottom except the hand of God. Man tried to put God in a box and tried to put him behind a curtain, available only by special appointment. When God told that curtain, he was saying, "No, it's time. I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me anytime, anywhere." Hallelujah. Now, as we said, it was 3 p.m., and there were many, many priests in the temple at that time doing their thing, worshiping God as they understood that they should worship God. And then God dramatically interrupted everything by tearing that curtain, and he was saying, "Here's something better." It makes me think sometimes, here we are, doing our thing, worshiping God the way we understand and feel that we should. What if God would interrupt here and say to us, "Here's something better"? Just a thought. Okay, all this drama on top of drama, it finally came to a head, and Jesus finally shouted his last statement on the cross, the seventh one, the biblical number of perfection. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Once again, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He was quoting the scriptures. Did you realize that? Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is a remarkable psalm. It's a long psalm. It's way too long for us to read here. But I want to share some small portions of it. Words that were well known to Jesus, and they were well known to all of the people who followed Yahweh. Not Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah God. It says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Free me from the trap that is set for me." And here it is, verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He was quoting that from the Psalm 31 of David to the lips of Jesus to the people surrounding him, a message, another message to those who knew God's word. And here is more of that message from Psalm 31. "I trust in the Lord." Ooh, there's a whole sermon there. "I trust in the Lord. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My bones grow weak." I feel like I'm standing out in the foyer greeting you guys every Sunday because I hear all these things coming. That's okay, I'm with you. My bones grow weak. I have become like broken pottery. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. There it is, all capitals. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. And I love this last verse. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. There's the message that Jesus Christ was quoting from the cross. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Boy, that's a message for me. That's a message for you. That's a message for us. This world is sick, and it's getting sicker. It's, if you allow it to, it gets scary. Be strong in the Lord. Take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And after that, after all, Jesus knew that Sunday was coming. Nobody else did, but Jesus knew Sunday was coming. Hallelujah. He was pierced for a purpose. And that purpose, listen, was to put your spirit into the hands of God. Not his spirit. Your spirit into the hands of God. Are you willing to allow him to do that? And here's something else, and I really like this. This is, you see that phrase, into your hands I commit my spirit, was an extremely well-known verse to the Jews. It was so well known to them that the Jewish mothers taught it to their child to say before they went to bed each night. Now, we might have been taught, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. They didn't. It was into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, as darkness overcame daylight, and as every Jewish mother put her child in bed, she taught them to say that prayer. Just think about that. Mary stood at the base of that cross, and she heard her adult son pray the prayer that she thought she had taught him. But he actually is the author of that word. It's a prayer that he prayed for all of us. All of us. And for all eternity, commit your spirit to the Lord every day. Every day. Now, Jesus knew that the end of the story, what was yet to unfold, he knew that on Sunday morning, God would again command the darkness to flee and say, let there be light. Jesus knew that there would no longer be a need for the merchants to barter and sell lambs over in the marketplace for the Sabbath. He knew that you and I would no longer have to remain outside the Holy of Holies, but that we were now all invited to come into his presence at any time. He knew that Satan, that angel of death himself, would be cast into an abyss and would not be allowed to have your soul. Hallelujah. He knew that he would be the firstborn from among the dead. And he knew that the author of Hebrews would write these immortal words that we read in Hebrews 10. It says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart full of assurance of faith. Hallelujah. He is risen. One more thing about this drama. Listen to what Luke said next. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. Then the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." That centurion, that Roman guard, was a Gentile. A Gentile. And he was the leader of men. In fact, he would have had about 100 men under his command. And the likelihood is that he had seen a lot of blood and a lot of violence, and his heart was probably cold to any evil that man can do to man. But the Holy Spirit touched his life at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Matthew and Mark both tell us that he said this, "Surely this was the Son of God." But Luke put it this way. He said, "This man was innocent." Pilate said the same thing. Herod said the same thing. The thief on the cross said the same thing. And now the centurion is saying it. In many ways, that centurion was probably the first Christian evangelist in history following the death of Jesus Christ. But not only did he verbally declare the truth of Christ, Luke says that he praised God. He praised God. He's in jeopardy of losing his life, not just his job. Praising God. Can you imagine that? The man in charge of all this drama ended up with his hands raised into the heavens and praised God from his heart. Something similar happened in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Peter was preaching to Roman soldiers at Caesarea by the sea. Some of us have been there. We've been to that location. And we've reviewed that story together in the past. It says that Peter preached that God accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And Peter also said that day, quote, "They killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." While Peter was speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came to all who heard it. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Wow. "For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God." Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew that victory over death would bring even the proudest of men to their knees. On that Friday, Jesus dealt with your sins. On Sunday, He dealt with Satan. And on this day, Jesus Christ has a statement and a question for us. Here's the statement, followed by the question. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Here's the question. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are just remarkable in the way you send messages to us through people, through events. And Lord, our whole lives, we long to hear your voice. We long to have your guidance. We rejoice in your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yes, Lord, we believe. We believe. That's why we are here celebrating today. We believe. And Lord God, help any unbelief that the devil tries to put into our minds or hearts. Strengthen us for the kingdom of Christ here on earth to be your witnesses like the centurion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.